we're going to have, since it's Father's Day, what was on my heart is to just pray into some of the fathers that we have resident in our family here at Grace Fellowship, and just ask the Holy Spirit to highlight a few and some aspects of fatherhood to have them share on. So we're gonna hear from four different of the dads in our fellowship, and then I'm gonna share a short message from Scripture at the end. So if I could have Steve Shook is gonna start, and then Jason Lee, followed by Steve McGarry, and then Lou Hughes. So if you guys could come down and just sit here in the front row, and Steve's gonna start, and then they're just gonna trade the mic back and forth, and then I'll come up at the end. So welcome, Steve Shook.
Thanks, Lisa. My printer wasn't agreeable this morning, so I put it on my phone, so I had to have notes so I don't get distracted. So Lisa asked me to share some of the values and, I guess, principles of what I've been able to share with my children to help them be successful in their Christian walk. And I can't share without saying that when I listed all the things or some of the things that I've been able to impress on my kids, it really all comes from my parents. So I can't really, what I'm sharing with them is really what my dad shared with me. So some of the things are just life, how to deal with things in life. And so one of the first things was, and it's all scriptural, I think, every single one of them, but is he taught us to be slow or quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And it's so easy these days to be the opposite of that. And so that's always been impressed on me. And so I impressed that on my children as they were growing up. And even in their adult life, I think that's important, probably more so. And so along that line, I shared with them that my dad actually shared with me this, that I'm quoting him, and I don't know if this is actually written exactly this way in the Bible, but he said, it's folly to judge a matter before investigation. And seems like these days with social media so available and so popular, it's easy to judge somebody or something somebody says without investigating really what the other side of the story is. And so I think it's important. It's been important for me and for my kids to stop and think about how they judge a matter. And so, and along that line too, is my dad always taught me to take every thought captive. It's that verse in the Bible about taking every thought captive. And it's so easy in life to let our words come out without thinking about what we're going to say. And so I think it's important to take all that together and temper ourselves about how we're going to say it and what we're going to say and how it's going to impact the person we're talking to or the group we're talking to. I think one of the things, my son went to a Christian school, and when he got into high school, one of the theme of the school, they were really pushing about peer pressure, and it was, they had a theme about speak life. So whatever you say, speak life to somebody, however you're going to say it. And sometimes it's not easy if you're talking about maybe having to reprimand somebody at work. Even with that, you can speak life into them. And so I've always encouraged my kids to, if you're going to speak to them, make sure you speak life. And so those are the few of the things. And then as far as work, my dad always impressed on me that you really need to work as unto God. You know, I don't think he wanted us to work hard, and I don't remember him ever really saying that, but I think it's how he lived his life, and I think that I've tried to impress on my children to work hard, work whatever you do, work as unto God. And actually, I tell my kids now that if you're going to work somewhere, where whoever you work for, you really need to work like you own that business. If you work like you own the business, you're never going to go wrong. Even if they don't treat you right, you're going to be successful in life. And so that's another thing that's important. And I think the last thing, and it's probably the most important thing is to, the Bible says, let your light shine so they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I think about my dad, and his impact on me was he didn't speak a lot of words, but his life lived it. And I think that's important in life to be careful what you say. Make sure your life backs up what you say. And so if you're going to say something, don't say it without your life being consistent with what you're saying. I think the important thing is to everything you do, you have to do out of love. And, you know, it's easy to, these days and age to not love everybody. But so I think I hear a lot of young people these days. We have a few young guys working for us and young ladies too. And it's obvious that they really are working hard to want their approval of their parents. And I remember growing up that I think I wanted that too. I didn't feel that was really important to my dad. He really, really cared about who I was as a person, not what I did necessarily. All of us want to be proud of our children and as far as what they do, but I think more important is to be who they are as a person, who they are in Christ. And I think that it's important to, trying to think of what, how to say this, but I lost my train of thought there when I, but anyway, I remember now. So I thought about my dad, and I think he lived his life to make me proud of him. You know, I think about us kids wanting to be, our parents be proud of us, and I can say, honestly say that my dad, it's an honor to say he was my dad. Not every child can say that, and I think I want my kids to, when they have kids, to live their life like they want their kids to be proud of them, who they are as a parent. So anyway, that's all I have to share. Thanks.
Thanks, Steve. I wholeheartedly agree with Steve. One of the lessons that I've learned from working I had a conversation with Naomi the other day, and it's like, it's about lawn mowing, right? And so, or, you know, to Ellie, that's my other daughter, that's in Sunday school right now. Working's a skill, right? And this is not my thought, but working's a skill, and Ellie's always like, you know, I already know how to do this. I already know how to do that. And Naomi, can you go mow the lawn? I already know how to do that. So I'm like, I know you guys know how to do this, but working, actually doing it is a value, and it's a skill that you need to learn. Right, it's not about learning how to do something. I already know you know how to do it. Nothing's hard about pushing a machine across a lawn, right? But actually doing it, that's a skill that's even more important than you knowing how to do that task. Right, so that, I mean, just to follow up on Steve, I mean, I don't know how important that is that we've all had to learn that. But since it's Father's Day, I thought we'd start off with some Father's Day or dad jokes. Everybody know about dad jokes? So here they come. So let's get the ball rolling with some groaners. How do you make a Kleenex dance? Put a little boogie in it. And how does a joke become a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. All my mom's sisters are incredibly healthy thanks to all of their auntie bodies. Yes, yes, it working? And then there's the tried and true parent jokes. So let's see, one of them. I have a few jokes about teenagers, but none of them seem to work. And what does the dad buffalo say before leaving for work? Oh, come on. That's right. And then there are the puns, so many puns. Why did the girl ask the mushroom to dance? Because he was a fun guy. And of course, no dad joke recitation would be complete without the ultimate, the holy grail, the joke all dads wait their entire lives to tell. Dad, I'm hungry. Hello, hungry. I'm dad. All right, so I'm supposed to talk about some of the ways that I've changed from fatherhood. And I just got some random thoughts, and I'm just going to rely on God to help me stitch them together. It's weird not being able to see you if I want to read my notes. I got to actually take my glasses off to look at paper now. Things up close. But the first one, I think, is God's really taught me to think more strategically. And what I mean by that is I used to be a person that kind of nitpicky, kind of critical. I like to say that's I kind of got that from my dad because, you know, just from their generation, that's how things were. You know, you try to make your kids better by pointing things out that they should learn. But after a while, it became more like, well, where is the encouragement going to come from, right? You know, stop being so critical of me. You know, and he would, you know, it's just his generation. He wouldn't let up. He wouldn't give me a break. He wouldn't apologize for anything if he did something wrong. So, you know, that's left its effects, right? But I think, you know, with trial and error and with, you know, just throwing things against the wall and see what sticks kind of a thing, what God would have me learn from being a parent after three kids is, you know, just think a little bit more strategically instead of being so microscopic, focusing only on what's in front of you. You know, just think a little farther ahead and see what God has for you. You know, and that involves, you know, letting a few small things go. I think with Naomi, I think I was, you know, sometimes I was being a little hard. But, you know, she was my first. So that's how things worked out. But also, too, is, you know, that also leads to just giving our kids a little bit more grace, right? You know, they don't have to be perfect. You know, I don't have to be perfect. So, there's been a lot of stuff that I've learned to let go. I think one time Naomi actually wanted to, you know, have me pay for these points on a game that she wanted so bad. And I kept saying no for about a year. I said no. And so one day she came and without my knowledge, she took my credit card and she bought it. Or she bought the points. And, so she came and told me. And so I waited. And sometimes, you know, you just make a statement and you just kind of wait for the effects of it, right? And so she actually felt so bad herself that I didn't really have to do anything. She's like, what would you have me do, Dad? How can I pay you back? And I'm like, you know, at that point, I could see that she felt so bad that, you know, I really didn't have to do anything. You know, but I had to come up with a consequence, right? Because, you can't let it go without, you know, some sort of a consequence. But I already knew just waiting for her to, you know, realize what she had done was more than any consequence I could have levied, right? So, you know, that was number one, you know, thinking more strategically. That kind of leads to number two is, you know, just finding the good of what your kids are and what your kids do. Instead of picking at them and you know, just making sure they do this or do their chores, just finding the good. Because, you know, our society is really good these days at, you know, we go on Instagram, we go on Facebook, whatever, and we say one word wrong, and, you know, we get shouted down, or there's so much condemnation, right? You know, that's what our society is good at. It's called trolling, right? That's, you know, we do that. You know, you take something good, you know, Steph Curry's really good. You're going to hear a lot of sports stuff. Steph Curry's really good, or you know, so and so's really good, but you know, we got to find something that's bad about him and talk about it, and we got to break him down, you know. But that's almost like you're gonna speak that into existence, right? If you want your kids to excel and be good at something, you know, you got to find the good, because we talked about this as people that release energies and people that release prophecies, you know, we can do the opposite, right? We can also release bad things in their lives, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Whereas if we're finding good in them, always finding things that we can encourage, and I'm really learning this too. Like I say before, it's not that I'm good at it. It's just, you know, stuff that I know I need to do more. Because the biggest thing that I can give my kids, you know, and I'm borrowing this from Ron Redman, who's not here today, is that the biggest thing that I can do is to give them confidence. And you're not going to give them confidence by tearing them down. You're only going to give them confidence by finding their good and reinforcing the good, right? So that's number two. Let's see. Number three, something that I've learned is that fatherhood's it's a really long journey, and kind of ties into number one and two. I found that I've lost a lot of things. But then I found him again. And then sometimes you lose him again. Yeah, because I think one of the biggest fears that we have is, you know, you lose, or you let relationships go. You know, your kids, you know, the guys that have lived a while, they'll tell you, you know, their relationships with their kids, they go away, they come back, they go away, and then they come back. And I know that, you know, those relationships wax and wane, and my faith in God will tell me that, you know, if they haven't come back, then I'm not done yet, right? And that's the only way you can look at it. I'm not done yet. And that's just not just with relationships, but applies with everything. If there's there's an area in your life that you're not happy with, or you're not the man that you wish you were, God's not done with you. Right? We all believe that? Come on. Come on. So yeah, that's pretty much it. Those are my thoughts.
Yeah, so I just appreciate all the fathers here today. I'd love to hear from all of you guys. I think everyone here has a lot to offer when it comes to talking about fatherhood. But I was asked to talk about how raising sons and now grandchildren, how it helps me to clearly understand God's heart towards me. And that's kind of easy, so, you know, and I could say a lot about that, and you might want to get the hook ready because I could ramble on for a while, but in order to try and keep that from happening, I'll just say that it's easier to see how God sees me because of the way I see my children and my grandkids. It's easy to see how because I will never give up on my kids, He will never give up on me. It just feels like a given. It's just, I know sometimes it doesn't feel like that. I mean, our emotions can play with us at times. But generally, I come back to that place where I see that God has not, will not, never even thought about giving up on me, no matter what my wanderings were. And I see that when I see my sons. You know, they're not here in this room today. They're both 30 years old. So we've had our days of when they would come running to me and say, "Dad, Dad, Dad," you know, they were all excited to see me walk in the door. Or I pick them up from school and they're running to the truck or something. And they can't wait to do something with me. They couldn't wait to just be around me, you know. Maybe the conversation would quickly turn to, "Dad, can I have something? Can I have this? Can I have that?" But that's after the initial effect of, "My dad's here." And when that would happen, it warmed my heart. It did something that is hard to describe in words. Did something to me. It just sealed the connection. It made me rich right there in those moments. It made me indescribably rich. And you just want to melt at those times when your son turns to you and says, "Dad, whatever you're doing, I want to do it too." You know? But that moment, you know, we have less of those times. You know, they're older, they've got responsibility, you know, and we've had plenty of times where I've been tested in how am I going to love them through the dark times? And the answer has always been yes, you know, sometimes reluctantly, you know, I mean, things can get pretty tough, but I knew I was always going to stay and stick it out and be there. You know, sometimes God has to wait for me to be in the mood to hang out with Him or to be in the mood to seek His attention. I'll be honest, you know, I get busy too, just like my adult sons. They don't always come running to me saying, "Dad, what do you want to do?" It doesn't happen very often. But when I turn to what I see in that, and what I see in my granddaughters now too, is that when they look at me and they want to just be with me, that teaches me how God feels when I'm like that with Him. When I turn and I just want to be with Him, I kind of know how He feels. I kind of know how that, there's a payoff for him. He didn't just give his son to die on the cross to pay our penalty so that we could go to heaven. He did that as well for the payoff of us seeking his face. I'll give you an example. Last night, my granddaughters, you know, I'm in my room, and I have a TV in my room, and I was watching a movie. It was, I even forget what it was. But my 4-year-old granddaughter comes in, and she comes strolling in, and she's looking at me, and she, you know, when she comes in, I know she just wants to hang out with me. And she jumps up. She's like, okay, where's the Cheetos? You know, all right, can we have some root beer? Where's the root beer? Let's have some Cheetos and root beer. But I know she just wants to hang out with me. And it gives me that sense of what God feels like when I come to him and I'm seeking him with my whole heart. That's what he wants. That's the payoff. More than getting us to heaven. He didn't want to have heaven without us, but he didn't want us to have this life without him. So that's really my takeaway, is that, you know, he wants to have the fun of us just seeking him. And I believe that's his payoff. I believe that's why he does it, why he never gives up on us. Like my sons, I've had to love them from a distance many times. And God's willing to do that with us at times. Whatever it takes, if we need a little space, if we're mad or we're hurt or something like that, or we've had a big problem or something like that, he'll love us near, or he'll give us a little space. But he's waiting for that time. He's waiting for those times when we walk in the room and say, where's the Cheetos, Dad? We walk in the room and we just want to hang out. My little 4-year-old granddaughter she'll come into the room, let's watch Peter Rabbit. And then, you know, the movie will be going, well, I'll say, okay, you know, whatever, we'll watch Peter Rabbit. And we laugh, and she looks at me and she's laughing, and I look at her and I'm laughing. And, you know, and then pretty soon she'll get up and start jumping on the bed. She's forgetting all about the movie. She's just there with me. I don't know how else to say it. There's just so many ways you could describe what God gets out of being with us. And so I guess I'm encouraging myself to do that more. You know, I guess this is mostly for me. The whole question, you know, how does being a grandfather and a dad relate to God's love for you? It was a setup, you know. I'm sitting there thinking about it, and I was wrecked. Just the idea that God's heart warms like mine when I come after him. So that's it.
Wow. So good, so good, so good. We were each given 5 minutes, so I think all my time's been used up. So happy Father's Day. No, you guys are so, wow. So I guess since I'm chronologically advantaged, meaning I'm the oldest one in this group, I don't know if I really am or not exactly, but I'll give you some numbers, all right? So 71 years ago, I started my experience as a son. 50 years ago, this May 12th, began my experience as a father. My daughter's sitting out there. Sorry, Sandy. 39 years ago in May is when I was introduced to my Heavenly Father. 33 years ago, my title Foster Dad was added. 21 years ago, Grandpa became my endearment. Thank you, Emma. At each of these stages of fatherhood came new understanding and revelation of what I could have done better. There's not any Ivy League college that I went to or could go to that would give me a graduate degree, a PhD in being a dad. And I don't know that I would have gone anyway. I've just experienced it. That's all. Just been it. And by the way, the subject matter that Lisa had given me was, how has being a father changed over these different stages of my life? And that's what I'm sharing. The journey has been great. It's been extraordinary, and I've been immensely blessed by the experiences. And just absolutely filled with joy and satisfaction. Not to say it hasn't been frustrations and challenges. I've learned as we go. And I've learned that I need to be teachable. And I think that's what brought my relationship with the Lord. That was one of the main things that came out of that revelation of being a son of his, is that I can be changeable, teachable, moldable. I am available to improve. Prior to knowing Jesus, I figure I had it all figured out. Part of the problem was I was modeling my father, and my father had some great gifts. And he also had some, what's the opposite of gifts? He was challenged in some ways. But the way he related to my mother and the way he related to us children is what I modeled. So when I started having kids and in my relationship with my wife, I figured that's how I would do it, is the way he did it. And that didn't work. That didn't work very well. And I learned, it was very frustrating, and I learned the hard way. But it took Jesus to turn the light on and say, you know, you can change in this area. You can improve, and it's okay to admit that you need it. So I'm going to be short here. I'm just going to end with what King Solomon told his son, and I invite you to do the same thing. And that is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And that's it. That's what I've learned.
Thank you so much, each of you. Isn't that awesome to hear? And I like what one of you said, that, you know, we could hear from each one in the room. And, the, you know, each of us have been fathered in whatever. And that looks, you know, it looks as many different ways as there are people here. And yet we also all share a Heavenly Father. And I wanted to just close the teaching time with just a quick reflection on a view of our Heavenly Father by looking at a parable that you all know well in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, often is what we call it, or the lost son. And, you know, lots of times we look at this parable and we talk about the two sons. Are you more like the older son? Are you more like the younger son? And I just want to talk about the father in the parable this morning. And so it's found in Luke 15. I'm not going to read it a lot in the interest of time, but just the context. Jesus tells three parables, and it's in response to the tax collectors. It's in response to the Pharisees and scribes, and they are complaining. It says that the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus and listening to him. The Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And it says, so because of that, because of the grumbling, because of the comments of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and what they were thinking, Jesus told the parables, and he told them, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one until he finds it?" And then he talks about the rejoicing of that shepherd. And then, or if a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And then he says, a man had two sons. And he goes on to tell the parable that we have all surely studied in the past. And so that's the audience of the parables is the disciples, the Pharisees, and the scribes. And it seems that there would be some of these sinners as part of the audience as well, because it says that they were always gathering near him and coming to listen. And so Jesus is telling this parable to this mixed group of people, and certainly there's some comparison within that group. The Pharisees and the scribes pride themselves on religious law and on following it. Their relationship with God up to this point has been based on their performance. Righteousness and the approval of God is something that you earn by your works. And their view of these other people, these sinners and tax collectors, is that they don't have, their proximity to God should be different than theirs, right? That's why they're upset. And that's why Jesus is telling the parable. And so what's common in all three of the parables is that something is lost and it becomes found. And when it is found, there's great rejoicing. And so we know the story of the father and the two sons. The younger son insults his father by asking for his inheritance early. And the father gives it. And the son takes it and goes. It says that he spends it on loose living. And we're not going to talk about all of that. But at some point, the younger son gets to a point where he's working as a servant. He's feeding the pigs. And he realizes that he is wanting to eat what he's feeding the animals. And that he knows that in his father's house, a servant is treated better than he's currently living. His standard of living is below what the servants would have in his own father's household. So he returns to the father. And I want to read starting in verse 20 of chapter 15 of Luke. So this is speaking of the younger son. So he got up and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. And so the father is in the midst of whatever it is that he's doing, he's watching for his son. He has no way of knowing that his son is returning home. He couldn't text in advance or send, some kind of message. The father had no way of knowing that his son was returning or that he was coming home at that time, that day, or that moment. And yet it says when Jesus tells the parable, his view of the father is that the father is watching because he sees him from a long way off. And we, all of you have heard it taught or studied yourselves that in running to his son, Jesus is exposing the fact that the way the father is that he would show enthusiasm, that he would have less of regard for dignity and propriety than he would for the excitement over seeing his son, that would outweigh the desire to be proper, that he would pull up his robes and he would run. He embraces the son. This is the son who dishonored him. Asking for inheritance early would be like saying, I wish you were dead. I want what I get once you're gone. And so give it to me now, even though you're here. This was this severely dishonoring thing. And yet, as the son comes back and he wants to become a servant in the father's house, and the father's response is, no, I'm gonna embrace you. I'm going to honor you, love you, welcome you. The robe, the ring, the sandals, they're all symbols of sonship, of identity, of authority, of social standing within their community. And then you have the kill the fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. There was no expense spared. Lots of times this parable is called the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal means to spend money or resources freely, even recklessly, to be wastefully extravagant, having something, having or giving something on a lavish scale, generous, liberal, bountiful, unsparingly. And so it's referred to as the parable of the prodigal son because of how the son spent the inheritance. But it could also be called the parable of the prodigal father because of how the father welcomes the son when he returns. And that characteristic of the father is further exposed by his reaction to the older son. Verse 31 says that the older son comes and says to the father, I've been with you. I've never left your side. I've worked for you. And yet you're welcoming this son of yours. He doesn't even call him his brother. By contrast, you know, the father's waiting. It seems that the father's already forgiven in the story, that the father's already forgiven the younger son because he's watching for him and he doesn't have to stop and take time to deal with his heart. He's already done it. He runs to him. But the older son, the brother, says to the father, this son of yours who's done these things, and now you're welcoming him. And let's look at the father's response in verse 31. The dad says to him, son, you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. The dad says, remember who this is. He's your brother. You, son, you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate because your brother has come home. He's generous financially. The father in the story is generous financially. He's generous with his love. He's quick to forgive. He's exuberant. All I have is yours, but we had to rejoice. We must celebrate. This is a story of a father who views all of his children as his own, regardless of how they act. The son who dishonors him is his. The son who has run away is still his. The son who's sinning is his son. The son that comes back with shame and low expectations is still his son. The son who is close in proximity but feels distant is his son. The son who feels undervalued is his son. The son who has unforgiveness in his heart is still his son. What kind of father is Jesus telling a story about? He's also telling a story about a father who values highly celebration. All I have is yours, but we had to celebrate. And don't miss the point here that the father's celebration of the younger son takes nothing from the older son. He says, all I have is yours, but your brother's home. The dad wants both sons with him. The older son is outside of the party. He comes back and he sees it happening and he's pissed off. And the dad goes out to him and says, all I have is yours, but this is the celebration. Come be with us, your family. Sometimes we think that the celebration of one takes something away from us. I think this parable speaks to that as well. Celebration is a big part of this teaching of Jesus. Look at the three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. They all talk about celebration. I'm just going to read it real quick, the last verses of each of these parables. Regarding the shepherd, it says, when he finds that lost sheep, number 100, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The lost coin, when he ends that parable by saying, when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is more joy in the presence of angels, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then that verse that we just read, and he said to him, the older son, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost but has been found." Celebration is a big part of what Jesus is teaching. And he's teaching it to sinners, to tax collectors, to Pharisees, and to scribes. He's giving a message about celebration, about the celebration in heaven, and about what kind of father the Heavenly Father is. But looking at that about celebration, I think perhaps we don't celebrate enough. Like, what would be, what's your threshold? Like, what does it take for you to throw a party? The sheep that was found, the coin found in the house, they called their neighbors and their friends together to have a celebration. Maybe our threshold for what is required in order to celebrate should go down, like a touch. Maybe God is a little bit more about celebration than we realize. Maybe he's celebrating more often than we know it. And maybe he wants us to be with him. What would it take for you to call your neighbors over to celebrate? What would it take for you to call your friends over, your family, us in this room? What do we celebrate together? And that's a whole nother message. I won't get into it, but I'm challenged in this past week looking at this passage. Like, what are these things that hinder us from celebrating? You know, sometimes we like, well, I don't want to share the testimony too soon. You know, what if it changes? Like, God did this amazing thing, but what about tomorrow? Or I don't want people to think I'm elevating myself. Like, we hesitate to share testimonies because we don't want to promote ourselves. And Jesus is talking about, there's more, he's talking about the lost, I know. He's saying to the Pharisees and the scribes, he's answering those grumblings that say, hey, these guys, they haven't earned proximity to you, Jesus. And he's saying, no, I'm going to celebrate over them wildly when they come into the kingdom. But the Pharisees need to get the message that that celebration takes nothing from them. If you're already close to God, you've had your party and he still wants you to be with him. And so if you feel distant from God, this is the strategy I heard. One of the applications I think from this parable is, if you feel distant from God, celebrate. Ask him, what are you celebrating? And then celebrate it with him. If you feel distant from God, seek his heart that celebrates you. And then receive the celebration. Some of what was going on for the older son is that he just didn't feel celebrated. He didn't feel close to his father. He was working and slaving away. He was being obedient, being dutiful. But when the celebration came, he didn't feel like he was wanted, like he was supposed to be part of it. But the way Jesus tells the story, the father wanted him there. And his celebration, his lavish celebration of the younger son was not taking anything away from the older son. He wanted him with him. He wanted to celebrate with him. And so let's think about that as a view of the Father, of our Heavenly Father, that he's the one that's watching for us. Like Steve shared, he's watching. He wants you to come be with him. He's scanning the horizon. He sees when you turn your face toward him, when you're on your way. Here he comes. Here she comes. And he's got his arms ready for the big hug. He's got authority and identity and love and power and provision to pour out for you. It's already, it's there. And he's got the means to dispense it to you. And he wants to celebrate. It says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. It's not the performance that Jesus is looking for. It's the turning toward him. Repentance, right? To turn, to make a change, to go in the opposite direction. It's not just that repentance of turning from a sinner to a saint. It's that pursuit of him instead of the pursuit of other things. Repentance isn't something we do once, right? It's a lifestyle of turning from and turning to God. And there's our Father watching and celebrating. And when you're close in proximity to Jesus, but you feel distant, ask him what he's celebrating. And then celebrate it with him. I think we should consider our view of celebration, our threshold for what it takes to celebrate. And consider, are we celebrating as much as the Heavenly Father would want us to celebrate? What holds us back from that? That's something about our dad that we don't talk about a lot, and maybe we should. And so today, as we celebrate fathers, again, I'm gonna close. This is the end of this part, but I'm gonna have Phil and Lou come up, and we wanna do one more thing before we end the service today. I wanna ask Lou to talk about a father's blessing for a few minutes, and then we're gonna do that.
Come over in the light here. So just a little bit quickly about the Father's blessing for those of us that need a refresher as to what it really is. The Father's blessing is given in faith and it's received in faith. It's not like a report card of where you're at presently or where you have been. The blessing, really what it does is clears a path to where God can take you. The blessing communicates that you have hope in the future and that it has no tie to the present situation or past accomplishments or mistakes. The blessing affirms the Father's love for you, and as you draw close to his love, you can draw close to others. You can love others. Your age is irrelevant as well. It makes no difference whether you have received the blessing in the past or as whether or not you did, or whether or not you, but you still can, is the point. It makes no difference if your father was incapable of blessing you. You can still bless your kids, right? God set the precedent for the Father's blessing. He blessed Adam and Eve. Go forth, multiply, be fruitful. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Go forth and possess the land. And to Jesus, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Those are just some examples of the blessing that Father God has given us many examples of that throughout Scripture. I have had the honor myself of doing that, giving the blessing to individuals over the years, recent years, and he's moved me oftentimes to tears in the process, and it can be an emotional thing. I wanted to bless those here who want a father's blessing, and instead of just trying to download what the Lord was giving me at the moment, I felt it. I wanted to share with what he was giving me over a period of time. So over the last few nights, he gave me some points that he feels that I should bless you with. So I wanted to offer that opportunity, if you consider it such, to stand where you're at, and I will speak over you as if a father is speaking over a son or daughter. If you can stand, and not and everybody can't, you know, but if you can, do that as an acknowledgement that it's something that you want. And I'm going to trust that what I speak resonates. Otherwise, the Lord, I don't think he would have me say it. So I realize the truth of who you are in my eyes, the truth that you are of incredible value to me. I bless your steps towards your destiny in living for God. Let your potential be multiplied to where you embrace it as God's provision for you. You are significant, and I release the power to impact the lives of others and those who you encounter. You leave a mark. You are beautiful. I could sit and gaze at your beauty for hours that turn into days. I'm excited by your capability and wholeheartedly support your passion for life. May your passion astound you and those who feel it also. You impart that to them. I bless your imagination and your dreams. Let freedom be your guide. I bless your heart. I support you and have your back as you take risks in love. Put your heart out there. Just know that mine is there too. If you get lost in the dark, I will send out an army in the middle of the storm to rescue you. I affirm you in the midst of the chances you take to rescue others. I see your commitments to keep your word and honor mine. I have seen the injustice unfairly meted out to you. You endured it and kept your mouth shut. The righteous indignation that stirred you to yell at me, where you wanted to curse the very ground on which you stand, I was there with you, and I'm with you now. While in this place, I want to make a trade. I want to take your worries and regrets and exchange them for hope. There is a blessing for you, my son and daughter, that the world cannot give, no matter what the price, and that is the truth that you are my one and only and an original, bearing my signature. You are a work of art. Be strong and courageous. Go forth and possess the land. I will never leave you or forsake you. So thank you, Lord, for sharing those words with me. And I just release that to my friends here in this room by your name, Jesus. Amen.
Ooh, yeah. Well, yeah, and we received that, huh?